And I'm going to be resuming this morning, congregation, the series on Revelation. Many of you said you'd like to have me finish that, and I want to do that too. So I will be picking that up in the next weeks. Again, we are actually not too far from the end of the book, but have several chapters to go. This morning, we want to read chapter 17 of Revelation. Chapter 17 of the book of Revelation will be our scripture passage, and I'll be talking about the entire chapter, and it may be helpful for you, if you're so inclined at least, to keep your Bibles open so that you can follow along some of the truths and thoughts that I will be presenting this morning and explaining from this chapter of God's holy and inerrant Word. This is the Word of God then, delivered first through John, through the angel, and through Christ, and now to the church today. Revelation 17, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, 'Why are you astonished? I'll explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and ten horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. When he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received the kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers.' Then the angel said to me, 'The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are people, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth.'" So far, the reading of God's inspired word. May his blessing rest upon the reading of it, not only, but also the exposition of it and the proclamation of it this morning. Congregation of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we're coming this morning in our study of Revelation to another section in this last book of the Bible. To be sure, Revelation is united by an overarching theme, which is expressed in the first verse of the book as follows: "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place." And so, as we have seen, this book deals with God's plan for the church and for the world in the last days, which began at the first coming of Christ and will end at his second coming. And the basic point or concern of Revelation is that we as God's people must know and believe that everything that we see happening today And what still lies ahead for us in the future is fulfilling what God has ordained. And it is all leading up to the final victory and the glory of God and our Savior Jesus Christ when He returns. Now that's the overall picture that we must keep in mind. But now as we're going through Revelation, as we've seen, there are different parts to this picture. In fact, there is a definite progression in the picture of the future that God unfolds for us. The book began with seven letters of Christ to seven churches, by which our Lord, first of all, encourages His church in the last days to be faithful to Him as He lives in the, as they live in this world. And then the book moved on to the vision of the seven seals, by which we are shown that Christ alone is worthy to fulfill God's plan for the ages. And so He opens each of the seven seals, resulting in some of the events in the world that we see in the last days: wars, conflicts, famines, death, etc. And that led to the sounding of seven trumpets, which announced various judgments of God on this sinful earth. And then the book moved on to show us the basic conflict which is raging in the last days. The conflict between Satan, the dragon, and his followers, including the Antichrist. And on the other side, the church and Christ, the King of the church. And after that, we dealt with that portion of Revelation which shows us God's wrath being poured out on this evil world in bowls of wrath as we draw ever closer to the return of Christ. Seven bowls of divine judgments are poured out on the earth, causing severe plagues and sufferings in nature and on humankind. All these events, you see, are a part of the fulfillment of God's plan for the world and for the consummation of His glorious kingdom. But now, as I start out by saying this morning, we're coming to the next section in Revelation, which describes the next phase, as it were, in God's salvation plan, its fulfillment in the last days. And what this section, which comprises chapters 17 through 20, focuses on is the ultimate judgment of God against His enemies. As we're moving rapidly now to the very end of the last days, to what God in Christ will do to their chief adversaries who have pitted themselves against them and against the church. He will judge them and destroy them. One of those enemies is the center of attention in chapter 17, which we just read, a woman riding on a beast. Sounds like a fairy tale, doesn't it? But it is by no means a fairy tale in any sense of the word. This chapter and the one following describe an awful reality and a dominant pervasive force in the world. And the figure or the symbol that Christ uses to convey it to John is a woman sitting on a beast. Now the first question we should answer this morning is, who is this woman that John saw here in this vision? So we'll look first at her identity, then at her character, then her history, and lastly, her downfall. Well, in the opening verses of chapter 17, we read, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, that is to John, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. And this immediately indicates that what John is about to see is an evil woman who comes out of the earth, rises out of humankind, out of the nations. She is called the great prostitute. And in verse 2, we are told that the kings of the earth and the earth's inhabitants committed adultery with her and were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. I'll come back in a moment to what that means. And then verse 3 tells us the angel carried John away in the spirit, meaning he put him into a trance-like state, so that John found himself suddenly in a desert. And there he writes, I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names, and had seven heads and ten horns. Now, we've already met this beast a number of times, especially in chapter 13. He represents the Antichrist, a mighty political power, a world ruler, who will come to dominate the nations of the world in the last days, and who will raise himself up against God and put himself in the place of Christ. But who is this woman sitting on this beast? Well, one way to determine that is to look at her name. Because in verse 5, we read that she had a title on her forehead, which read, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes, and of the abominations of the earth. So her title was Babylon the Great. And chapter 18 used that name for her as well, a number of times. Babylon the Great, or just Babylon, or the great city, or the great prostitute. And if you look at the last verse of chapter 17, verse 18, it says, The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. Now, when you hear the name Babylon, you merely think about the Old Testament, don't you? To that mighty capital city of the Babylonian Empire, to which the Jews were carried into exile and where Daniel spent many years under various kings. In any case, Babylon was a great city, mighty city, wealthy city, glorious city from a human perspective. But it was a totally secular city, a pagan city, a wicked city. It represented the culture and the civilization of sinful man. It stood for society of fallen humanity. Remember how after the flood, when only Noah and his family were left on the earth, it did not take many years or many centuries, or peoples remultiplied on the earth, and they again turned against God, and they sought to build a tower at Babel, which of course is the location of Babylon. And listen to what they said, according to Genesis 11, verse 4, Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we can make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth. Well, God did not permit that to happen, as you know, as he confused their language so that they couldn't understand each other and had to separate ways. What does Babylon represent then? And whom does this woman, in John's vision, called Babylon the Great, symbolize? She represents secular society and culture. The culture of sinful, ungodly man. And she's referred to as a city for a reason. Because cities, of course, are not just geographical entities, but cities are places or societies where people live together in large numbers, where they develop their culture, where they accumulate their wealth, where they engage in their commerce, where they erect their buildings from small structures to huge skyscrapers, and where they enjoy all the pleasures and luxuries that society can offer them. That's Babylon, the city or the society of the world apart from God. And it stands over against another city, the city of God, Zion, the society of God's people, of those who are engaged in all their various activities to serve the Lord. And we'll meet that city in Revelation 21 and 22, the New Jerusalem. But the dominant culture and society on this present earth is Babylon the Great, the city and society of the ungodly world. That's the identity of this woman on the beast. And now let's look next at the character of this woman. What kind of person is she, as John sees her in this vision? Well, first, she is a very influential, powerful woman. It says in verse 4, she was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold. Those are the colors of royalty. She was a queen. The beast she was sitting on was the Antichrist. He was the mighty king, the world ruler, and she was his queen. And so this woman on the beast is very powerful. Meaning the city of man in all of his enterprises and endeavors is very powerful. Just think of how powerful and influential the financial institutions of our nation are, or the corporations of man, or the entertainment industry today. Very powerful, very influential. And secondly, the woman John sees is a very wealthy person. She's decked out in precious stones and pearls. She holds a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things. In chapter 18, we read a great deal about her great wealth, and like in verse 19, which says, "Woe, woe, O great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth." Yes, remember that the city and society of the world is incredibly wealthy. You know, go through any large city in America or those in other countries today. Look at all the wealth there is, represented in all the stores and the factories and the businesses and the buildings. Mammoth building. What a luxury. What a wealth there is in the city of Babylon the Great. It's worth trillions, trillions. And thirdly, notice that the woman on the beast is a very seductive person. That's why she is called the great prostitute. And her title also includes the name the mother of prostitutes. She's a woman who attracts men, so they commit adultery with her. The kings and the rulers of the earth are infatuated with her and fall for her seductions. Yes, it says even that the inhabitants of the earth are intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. What does that mean? Well, it means that the people in the ungodly world are not just enticed somewhat by this woman representing the society of secular man with all of its wealth, but they're overcome with desire for the pleasures and the riches that she promises them. They're intoxicated with her adulteries. Yes, her golden cup, says verse 4, is filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. But that doesn't matter to those drawn to her. Just as a man today who goes into a prostitute and doesn't care if she plies her trade with all kinds of other men, he just wants his lustful desires satisfied. He's intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. That's the world of our day as well. A world that entices people and seduces millions of them in all the cities, nations, countries of earth to seek the goods and pleasures their evil natures crave. The most powerful force in our world today is that constant seduction of earthly wealth and pleasures of all kinds, sex, sports, gambling, money, that people fall for so easily. The rulers of the world fall for it all the time. How easily they are corrupted by the lure of money and wealth, which they obtain through bribery and illicit deals, and even through outright theft from their national treasuries. And the ordinary people on the streets are seduced as well. The Powerball lottery this past week offered a jackpot of over $50 million. And people were lined up in long lines, even go outside the stores where they could purchase their lottery tickets, just to stand in line to purchase what they hope would be the winning ticket. Yes, the woman on the beast is a seductive power. And then fourthly, as to her character, she is a ruthless anti-Christian power as well. Because listen to verse 6. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. So while she enticed the ungodly with her adulteries, she persecuted those who did not fall for her seductions, the saints, the believers in Jesus. You see, this woman is closely connected to the beast, who is the Antichrist. She sits on him. She rides on his back. We've already seen from Revelation 13 that this beast, the Antichrist, this world dictator, has as one of his chief missions to conquer the saints, to kill them, to eradicate them from the earth. And the woman has the same agenda. The beast uses the weapon of his political power to persecute and kill Christ's followers. The woman uses the weapon of her worldly influence to persecute the saints. You recall how Queen Jezebel got rid of godly Naboth by arranging some godless witnesses to testify against Naboth, accusing him of falsely speaking blasphemy against the king, and that led then to Naboth's death. And the evil godless society of the last days will also testify against and work against true Christians to get rid of them and to bring about their death. Babylon the Great has no place for the followers of Christ. And now let's realize that this has been the pattern throughout history. Because let's notice thoroughly this morning, congregation, that the woman on the beast has a long history. She's actually been around since the beginning of time, since the fall of man. And she's present in the world today. And she'll be present to the very end of time. We can deduce that from what we read in the next verses of chapter 17, beginning at verse 7. And now I must tell you immediately that these verses are among the most difficult to interpret in the book of Revelation. We read that when John saw the woman on the beast, he was greatly astonished. And the angel asked him in verse 7, "Why are you astonished? I'll explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. And then the angel proceeds to explain this vision to John. First he says about the beast that he once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. Well, the beast, we've said a number of times already, is the Antichrist, the great enemy of Christ and his church. He's the henchman of Satan, the dragon, who is the chief adversary of God. But now the Antichrist is not only a future figure. There have been persons in the past who've been Antichrists. In the Old Testament book of Daniel, in chapter 7, God revealed to Daniel that various kingdoms would arise in the future, and that out of one of them would come a king who would speak blasphemies against the Most High God and would oppress the saints. And the reference in Daniel is to a king named Antiochus Epiphanes, who arose and became a ruler over Palestine and killed many of God's people. He's often called the Old Testament Antichrist. And in the days of the early church, one of the notorious persecutors of the church was the Roman Emperor Nero. Many deemed him to be the Antichrist. And so what Revelation 17 tells us is that the beast, the Antichrist, once was, now is not. That is, he may not always be evident in the world, and yet will come. Yes, the great Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, will yet come to rule over the nations and the world in the future. And then in verses 9 and following, we read about the meaning of the 7 heads and 10 horns of the beast on which the woman was riding. And this gets very technical. That's probably why the angel said to John, this calls for a mind of wisdom. The 7 heads, he says, are 7 hills on which the woman sits. Now, you students here who studied history, ancient history, may know that the city of Rome was built on 7 hills. It was, in fact, called the City of 7 Hills. And, of course, Rome was a mighty city, like Babylon had been. Rome was the capital city of the powerful Roman Empire. But, you see, I believe that the main point is that the heads of the beast represent all the world's mighty kings and powers. Wherever they reign. And so verse 10 says that the seven heads of the beast also represent seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. And I don't believe that this is referring to specific kings. Some have said these are seven Roman emperors. Seven is a symbolical number in Revelation. It means that the world's powers, of all of its kings and kingdoms, some have already come and gone. They have fallen. Some are present, still in existence. And one of those in John's day was the Roman Empire. And another is still coming. Yes, some kingdoms are still in the future. And then he says an eighth king will come. And that's the beast, the Antichrist, the final mighty evil ruler of the world. And thereupon the angel explains to John that the 10 horns on that beast represented 10 kings. And again, don't take this number literally. 10 is a number representing totality. But kings will come who will have their hour of glory on the earth. They will reign for a short while, and they will rule alongside of and in subservience to the Antichrist, the greatest world ruler. You know, our world is becoming smaller and smaller, in a sense, isn't it? To go from one nation to another one takes only hours today, even to the other side of the globe. Now, why would it be so hard to think that one day there will be one mighty ruler who will call the shots for the whole world's nations, all the nations of the world, and even though the nations may have their own rulers, whatever they may be called, presidents, prime ministers, premiers, whatever, they will all be united under the authority of the Antichrist. In fact, that's what it says in verse 13. They, the 10 kings, have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. So in the very last days, all the rulers on the earth will be united under the Antichrist. And what will their purpose and goal be? Listen to verse 14. They will make war against the Lamb. That will be when Armageddon arrives. That will be the final battle. The Antichrist and his subordinates will gather to fight against Christ and his people. But what's our confidence? Well, how assuringly it is expressed in verse 14. They'll make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Well, congregation, we hope to see more of that final battle next week when we come to chapter 19. But I have one more point this morning in connection with the woman on the beast. Because she is the rider on that beast. That means she is very closely tied to that beast. Remember now, she represents the secular city, the society, the ungodly culture of this world, which only serves the cause and glory of man. She is Babylon the Great, with all of its earthly treasures and pleasures. But what happens to this woman? Well, she comes to an ignominious end. She is destroyed. We read this already in the end of chapter 17, going into chapter 18, which says something very ironic. In verse 16 of chapter 17, it says, "The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire." God uses the Antichrist himself and his allied kings to bring down the woman and cause her destruction. And you might wonder, well, what does that mean? How can that be? It means that the evil rulers at the end of time will cause the collapse and destruction of their own society and cultures. They will ruin their own economies, their own wealth, their own institutions. You ask, well, how can that be? I'll give you a simple example from recent history. You all know about the collapse of communism in the Soviet Union. You know there is no longer a Soviet Union, dominated by a dictator who controlled the lives of millions of peoples in various countries. Tyrants like Stalin, Khrushchev, and Brezhnev. Those dictators were anti-God, who banished organized religion, who killed millions of people. But they ruined their own societies. They left their people and society naked. What is left of the Soviet Union today? Russia is still a political power to be reckoned with, I know. But its society, its economy, is still suffering greatly from the years of communist dictatorship. And is this where our country and the world nations are heading today? Are we all heading for ruin and collapse? Eventually, yes. And maybe closer, it may be closer than we think. The economies of this world, the pleasures, the treasure of this world are very, very shaky. And someday the Antichrist and the world's kings will come and they will ruin the economy of the world and all of its luxuries and wealth and pleasures that people have enjoyed and lived for in Babylon the Great will be a thing of the past. And all the great cities will be a shadow of what they once were. Read Revelation chapter 18 today or this week. I will not be devoting a separate message to that chapter. It ties in with the chapter we're talking about this morning. It's a sad song. It's a dirge bemoaning the fall of Babylon the Great, the woman on the beast. Her glory is all gone. Her wealth has vanished. And her inhabitants can only sing a lament. They will throw dust on their heads. And with weeping and mourning, it says in verse 19, they cry out, "Woe, woe, O great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour she has been brought to ruin." That's the punishment of God on the woman, Babylon the Great. She will be a city destroyed. What lesson shall we take home this morning? It should be pretty obvious. Our hope can never be in this world, in this culture, in this earthly society of which we are a part as well, in this earthly city where we live. We cannot live for its treasures or pleasures, its values or its principles. So do not let the woman on the beast seduce us. She will destroy us, and we will go down with her. But our faith must be in Him who has given us the promise of an eternal city, a city with lasting foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We must live for and serve the Christ, the Lamb who was slain, the Lord of Lords, and the King of Kings. We must belong to His city, His kingdom, which is forever. Yes, let every one of us make sure that we are children of Zion, the city of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You this morning for once again unfolding for us Your Word and its message and its truth for the church and for us today. We thank You for this vision, O Lord, that it instructs us again, warns us, reminds us of the great power of evil and of evil culture, of secular society. We realize anew that we must not be seduced by what we see around us, by the pleasures and treasures of this world. May we, O Lord, be faithful to You. May we be faithful to Him who is the Lord of lords and King of kings. Keep us strong in our faith. And as we live in the last days, and as we know in the end times, the church will go through a period of great tribulation under the Antichrist and his allies and the kings of the earth and the woman on the beast. May we then know, O Lord, that our hope can only be in Him, our blessed Savior, who is almighty, whose kingdom reigns forever. In His name we pray. Amen.